Welcome to Pilgrim Talk Radio. I'm Reverend Lee Johnson, and it is good to be back.
It's good to be with you today.
I haven't even introduced you yet.
Oh, I'm sorry.
With me today, the hitman Daryl Kingswood.
The hitman.
And
be here.
And the birdman, Scott Henry.
The birdman from Alcatraz.
Yeah.
Also sort of with us.
Nick.
Is Nick.
See him through the glass over there, can't you?
Yeah.
How's it going, Nick?
Going very good today.
That's good to hear. So, we're going to keep moving on. We've been talking about the ascension of Jesus Christ, his benefits. We've dealt with some objections. We've dealt with some confusions. And we're getting back now to the benefits that we receive from Christ's ascension into heaven. Let me read question 49 of the Heidelberg Catechism. What benefit do we receive from Christ's ascension into heaven? First, that he's our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. And second, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge, that he, as the head, will also take us, his members, up to himself, which we have briefly touched on. And then third, that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God, and not the things on the earth. And that's what we're going to focus on today. Christ sending us his Spirit as an earnest. So
before we get started, we should just mention question 53 that is asked, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? And the answer is first, that he is co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Mm-hmm. Second, that he is also given unto me. My true faith makes me a partaker of Christ in all his benefits, comforts me, and shall abide with me forever. So he's co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. It comes back to then the sending of the Spirit and this benefit that is ours that we receive when of Christ's ascension into heaven. So Scott, explain this. An earnest. The Spirit is sent to us.
Earnest is the down payment. So the Holy Spirit is could be referred to the Book of Ephesians. Paul refers to the Holy Spirit as an engagement ring. Basically, he is the
surety.
He's the surety. He is the one that guarantees.
Guarantee.
I was going to do that. How sad is that?
Guarantee. He guarantees our blessed resurrection. It's the blessing of the Holy Spirit who leads us, who guides us, who directs us by his word. He illumines to us the teaching of Scripture. It's the Holy Spirit who gives life. It's the Holy Spirit who regenerates us. It's the Holy Spirit who is the illuminator of Scripture that is the spotlight on Jesus Christ. He teaches us the things of Jesus Christ. As Jesus said, that the Spirit would come and he would be with you, and he will show you the things that are to come. And that was specifically speaking of the apostles, who now reveal those things to us in the Word. And but that the Holy Spirit would guide us and would teach us the things of the future, which the apostles reveal in the apostles' doctrine, and that the Holy Spirit would testify to us that we are the children of God. So this is the Holy Spirit's book. I mean, it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. He is the author of it. And there are three places that I know of in Scripture, in the Gospels, in Matthew, in Luke, and in John, that it speak of that, as Jesus says, that when you stand before the kings, don't meditate aforehand what you're going to say, because it's the Father who is going to give you the words. And Jesus said, it is I, in Luke, I believe, it is I that will give you the words. And then in Matthew, Jesus said, it's the Spirit who will give you the words to speak. And so you have there, even in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's the word of the Spirit. And every word is breathed out of the mouth of God or by the superintendence of the Holy Spirit. So it is his word, and he is essential in the life of the church. We are baptized into the body of Jesus Christ, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, by the Holy Spirit, baptized and made members of the body of Christ by the working of the Holy Spirit. He raises us up to newness of life, Ephesians chapter 2. He is the one who creates faith within. Paul speaks of that in Ephesians chapter 2. He's the one who guides us and directs us, and always in conjunction with the Word. That's how the Spirit speaks to us today. And as that we talked a little bit about just off radio about the debates about cessationism and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And
he's just jumping right in, isn't he?
Well, a guy made mention, as I read an article, and a guy made mention that he was taking exception to a man's position and that the gifts of the Spirit had ceased for today. And we're talking about that the special revelatory gifts that the New Testament mentions, speaking in tongues, supernatural, the knowledge, that gift of knowledge, word of knowledge, it's called, and also of healing. That they are.
Because they are a full package, aren't they?
Yeah.
You don't get to pick and choose.
No. It's the Spirit who gives the gift. We live in the day, not of the extraordinary, of the offices of the prophets and apostles. And so those gifts you can always see were attended with the apostles and the prophets. Today we live in the time of what's called the gift of the ordinary, of pastor and teacher. And this is how the Holy Spirit works, through the preaching and the teaching of His Word. But anyway, this man who was taking exception to another individual being a cessationist made a mention, hopefully, that if you read this, that God will speak to you in another way and convince you that what you are holding to is wrong, which immediately it wasn't like, let's go to the Scriptures and let's study this out and let's see if this is what the Lord is teaching in His Word. No, he was talking about a gift of a revelatory knowledge that would come to him apart from the teaching of Scripture. And as John Calvin says, you depart from Scripture and it's not the Spirit of Christ who's speaking to you. It's another spirit that's speaking to you.
Do you want to follow up with that, Daryl, or do you have something
else? All
right,
I'll ask you a question, Lee.
Well, I'd admit if you had a follow-up thought on what Scott was saying, but all right.
Oh, no, I think Scott said enough. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, talks about how God is the one who has prepared us for this very thing. And that is, of course, the assurance of the resurrection, the putting off of these mortal bodies, being clothed with immortality, of mortality being swallowed up by life. And it says, who also, God has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee, as a down payment, as an earnest. The guarantee that the work that He has begun is a work that He will bring to completion. He won't leave us. He won't forsake us.
But there is a wedding.
Nothing will separate
there
us.
There is a wedding feast coming.
Yes. And that's the assurance. As Paul said, you know, he was confident of this, that he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion. You work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's God who's at work within you, both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. So here's my question for you then, Lee.
Oh.
We have the Spirit as an earnest, and then the Catechism teaches us, summarizing the teaching of God's Word, that it's by His Spirit, God's Spirit, functioning as the down payment, as the first fruits, a guarantee of the full harvest.
Mm-hmm. Kind
of
resurrection. Mm-hmm.
That it's by His power we seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God, and not things on earth. So what does that mean? What does that look like? What is this seeking things, those things which are above? What are we thinking? What are those things that are above, where Christ is? What does that mean? I mean, it sounds great, you know, if you say that, you sound super spiritual and everything. I'm just seeking those things that are above where Christ is. And I mean, but what are those things? What would that look like? What are we seeking?
I think that he's clearly, the Catechism is clearly here referencing Colossians 3.
Mm-hmm.
And if you look at Colossians 3, you're coming off of chapter 2 where he has warned people about those things that have the appearance of wisdom but aren't true wisdom, appearance of religion but aren't, the touch not, taste not, handle not. And so he's warning people not to find their holiness, their righteousness in the things of the earth. By look how much I avoid, look how much I abstain. Instead, where we're supposed to be looking is, and I think that phrase there, where Christ is important. This is where the Spirit directs us. By nature, we don't search for the things above. We're earthly, and we're going to search the things of the earth, and we're going to attribute power to things of the earth. Look at all the religions before Christianity came along. It was all earthly things. The gods were just like men, and they roamed around and did horrible things. But by the Spirit, we are then to set aside those things and we're to put to death those things or mortify the deeds of our flesh that lead us to earthly things. Instead, we are to seek our benefits with Christ. We're to look for, we're to set our affections, our pleasures, not on the things of the earth, but in God, in Christ, and there. And that's only possible with the power of the Spirit. It's Him that connects us to Jesus Christ. When you're looking at Ephesians 1 or all those places, it's in Him. The blessings of the heavenly places are in Him. And that is through the Spirit that we're connected to Him, made bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. Does that answer your question, Reverend Kingsley?
That starts to.
Starts.
Well, you're saying then we have to fix our eyes upon Christ, what He has done.
Yes.
What He has accomplished, the work that He has finished.
Yeah.
What He promises
of our faith.
What He promises to uphold and sustain and bring to completion.
He does.
So He is our life.
Mm-hmm. If your life is so hid with Christ.
So the key is, and as Paul says, and I agree with you, the references to Colossians chapter 3, Paul begins with that first class conditional clause, if then, which means since you have been, if you are truly a believer, if then you were raised with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So we have to understand, what does that mean, doesn't it? And we have to meditate,
sure,
contemplate, prayerfully and carefully consider, what does that mean? In what sense are we raised up with Christ?
Spiritually, we're joined together with Him. That's what John refers to, Jesus refers to in John 5. That he who hears my word and believes in Him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation but is passed from death to life. I think that it's not simply navel gazing or looking up into heaven and thinking, it's
your navel in heaven? Is that what you're...
No, navel gazing. Yeah, because I have my head is in heaven, right? I think that we are spiritually united to Jesus Christ, but as the scriptures teach, heaven is going to come down upon this earth. And so what we're doing here is, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, is seeking first the kingdom of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
We are trying to take captivity captive. We are those that are, as Abraham Kuyper made mention of, that every square inch of this world belongs to God. And we are out taking dominion and calling men to repent and believe and trust the gospel and praying as the Lord's Prayer, that thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it
so
is in heaven.
So historically speaking, how has that one kingdom view been working out for you?
Oh, well, it's working out fine for me.
Yeah.
Getting back to the subject today.
How about ye?
I think that the catechism is building on it more when it gets into the sacraments. If you were to flip over to question 76 about what does it mean to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ. At first it says not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ and thereby to obtain forgiveness of sins.
So to eat is to believe.
To eat is to believe, but not only that, also to be so united more and more to His sacred body by the Holy Spirit, who dwells both in Christ and in us, that although He's in heaven and we on earth, we're nevertheless flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone,
mm-hmm.
and are forever, live and are governed forever by one Spirit as member of the same one body.
So sanctification.
Sanctification, but conformity
to Jesus Christ.
That looking to Christ. I think this also follows Colossians 3.
Yeah, but looking
you've been
to,
saved,
right,
not
but
only.
Looking to Christ is never abstracted from His Word.
Never.
That's how we look to Jesus Christ.
Absolutely.
We look to Him as beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed from one level of glory into the next.
Because the Spirit and the Word are so often just united. I mean, you look at Ephesians 5.
Right.
It's the sword of the Spirit, but it's also the sword of the Word because it's really interchangeable. It's the sword of the Word, which is the Spirit. And I think that's what it's saying here. You're united by the power of the Holy Spirit. Looking to Him involves the work of the Spirit. It involves His Word. And it also involves this mystical union that comes by His power. So that we are now governed just as Christ would have us be governed.
Right.
Which
through
we know
word.
Is through His Word.
Right.
Through the Word. And that's where the Heidelberg Catechism, in explaining the second petition of our Lord's example of a disciple's prayer, in terms of thy kingdom come, what we're to be praying is that He would govern us
more and more
by His Word and Spirit, that we submit ourselves to Thee always more and more. So again, and that's important. That is so. I mean,
so that's going to affect your lifestyle.
You cannot overemphasize. You cannot stress too much the relationship between the work of the Spirit in conjunction with the Word, the role and the centrality of the Word of God in our lives, and the Spirit interpreting, opening our eyes to see, enlightening, granting us, the as Paul said, wisdom and spiritual understanding and the knowledge of God, the knowledge of who God is as he's revealed himself in his word. Knowing him as he truly is, as he's revealed himself in his word, as he's revealed himself in Christ. We can't overstress that.
Anyway, yeah, we're way over because Nick's not in the room, so we're going to come back in a minute. Welcome back to Pilgrim Talk Radio, Reverend Lee Johnson with Daryl Kingswood.
Yep.
And, yeah, and Scott.
That's me.
Reverend Scott Henry.
Yeah.
Yeah, get no respect. Okay. You don't say. So we are talking about the third benefit of the ascension of Christ into heaven, and that is that he sends the Holy Spirit as an earnest to us. So we
find that humorous?
You guys are just, you know, playing with microphones like they're small, inexpensive toys. So forgot where we were when
seeking the things that are above. And what does that mean, seeking the things that are above?
We've been talking about
that. Does that abstract from this earth, seeking the things that are above? What does that mean?
Yeah. We're to be heavenly minded.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're still earthly minded, good, right?
And some say that. That's how they conclude.
But that's not what we're called. We're called to work for the kingdom of Christ. We are those that are to bring all thoughts captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And we do that. We do that as Paul refers to that in 2 Corinthians 10. We go out casting down every argument and every high and lofty thing that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We tear down every ideology and we bring all of those thoughts captive to do.
Exalting itself against the knowledge of God. Taking every thought into captivity in obedience to Christ. So that there would be access to God, some way to get to God, some way to know God apart from his revelation.
No.
Revelation of himself in Christ. I mean, that's really the nature of the spiritual warfare, isn't it? That there's some way to be reconciled to God.
Yes,
there is some
no.
way to walk in obedience to God.
Okay.
There is some way to be honoring to God and pleasing to God other than the way that he's provided in through his
Son. Right, but you said about knowing God. When you brought in the reconciliation, that changes the game there. But when you talk about knowing God, yes, in this created realm, everybody knows God. Everybody knows God from the created order. Everybody knows God internally and externally. They know them internally from their own conscience, from their own being. It testifies to them. And when they say that they don't, when they look out at the created order and say, wow, isn't evolution neat, they're just simply suppressing the truth and unrighteousness.
According to Romans chapter 1, 18.
According to Scripture. And so that's how we have to view man in that way. But as the people of God, we are seeking the glory of Christ in all that we do. We're seeking to glorify him in our labors, to give him honor, to give him glory, to be just, to be honest, to do those things that are right and holy, living in this created order, to worship him, to call men to repentance, to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe on him for the salvation of their souls, for forgiveness of sins. There's no one else that can grant forgiveness. There's no other way to the Father except through Jesus Christ. And so Christian living in our sphere and what we do and the different vocations that we are called to, we are to bring Christ to our neighbor where we work, where we live, and the things that we do for the glory and praise of the kingdom of Christ.
Right. So let's discuss this concept of, we know the Scriptures teach that man, by nature, suppresses the truth of God's existence.
Yep.
Right? That he knows that God is, but refused to acknowledge
him. What he knows.
Now, we could get in the whole discussion, does the man know he's actually doing that, or is that God with his diagnosis of the human heart? But does he rightly know? Does he rightly know? That's the question.
Does he rightly know that he's rebelling against
God? Does he rightly
God?
Know? It talks, the Catechism explains Adam was, he was created.
They're without an excuse. So when they stand before the Lord, they have no excuse. That means that they do know. That they do know.
Do they rightly know? That's my question. Do they rightly know? Because let me just finish this thought. The Catechism teaches us that when Adam was originally created, God created him good, after his own image, created him good, that is in righteousness and true holiness, that he might rightly know God the Creator. Mm-hmm. Now, if he's no longer in righteousness and true holiness, we're no longer good, we're still created in the image of God, but that is defaced, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's a shattered image.
And so I think the answer is you can't rightly
know. Do we rightly know God as our Creator? Do we heartily love him, live with him in eternal blessedness?
So, in other words, when the unbeliever goes out into the world And they look at the stars at night and the sun and the moon and the clouds and the rainbow and all the things that are in this world. Do they know that God is triune? No. Do they know there is a creator? Absolutely. They are in contact with him, as Paul says in Romans chapter 11, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to God be the glory. So everything testifies to the glory of God, and the unbeliever knows it. But do they know God rightly? Do they know him truly? Do they know him as they know him as creator, and they know him in judgment. But they don't know him as savior.
Let me also, if I could just quote from Article 4 of the third and fourth head of Doctrines of the Canons of Dort. It says, there remain, however, in man since the fall the glimmerings of natural understanding, whereby he retains some knowledge of God, of natural things, and of the difference between good and evil, and shows some regard for virtue and for good outward behavior. But so far is this understanding of nature from being sufficient to bring him to a saving knowledge of God and to a true conversion that he is incapable of using it aright,
right,
even in things natural and civil.
That's why, for example, you think about how the Catechism explains or helps us to understand the first petition, hallowed be thy name. That is, grant us first rightly to know thee. Rightly know thee. We know thee. And we suppress what we know to be true, but we don't rightly.
Well, in
because
Proverbs,
we don't love, we don't delight.
Solomon said a number of times that the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. And Paul said in Romans 3 that the natural man does not have a fear of God. He rebels against God. He will not. And that's a reverential fear. Of bowing to him as the Lord and maker, creator, sustainer of this earth, and recognizing that God, everything belongs to him.
Right. And so how does this tie, how does this discussion tie into our discussion of the benefit we receive from Christ's ascension into heaven, and the third benefit in that the Holy Spirit being sent as an earnest, as a down payment, as the guarantee of our salvation and our eternal. Well,
he's the one who gives us true knowledge, true righteousness,
right,
and true holiness in
exactly.
Jesus Christ, that we might rightly know God, our Creator.
Right, and that's what we're doing, who by his power we're then seeking those things which are above, where Christ. We want to know God rightly, know God as he's revealed himself in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Know the way of salvation in Christ Jesus. Know what Christ
know
has
him,
accomplished.
Know him. Not to know about him, not know facts, but truly know God. Know
As Paul said, I know whom I believe.
I know whom I believed in. But
I know
naturally,
whom I believe.
We're just like Adam and Eve in the garden. When they fell, they run from God, and they suppress that truth of what they know about God. And they want to be their own God, even though they know there is a true and living God. Every man is created with that knowledge innately. And when they do not acknowledge that and give glory to the one true and living God through Jesus Christ.
Right.
There is absolutely no way to approach unto God, to give him glory, to give him honor, to give him praise, and to worship him except through Jesus Christ. It's the covenant of grace that we're in. You must come by way of Jesus Christ.
All right, Lee, what you doing there?
I was going to read from John 16 to back up the point about the Spirit coming.
Mm-hmm.
John 16, I'll start with verse 8. It says, and when he has come, there's talking about the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Mm-hmm. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no, and of judgment because the prince of the world is to be judged. And that's what you were talking about, that the righteousness we need comes from Christ. And this is what the Holy Spirit's come to testify of. He's come to show us that we have not rightly known thee, and that we are guilty of sin. And it's he who is going to help direct us, because on our own, we're not going to be united to Christ. On our own, we're not going to be able to set our minds.
And Jesus also mentions about the Spirit, he will take the things of mine, mm-hmm. and he will glorify me. And so it's the Spirit's work, primarily, in the regenerating work of redeeming those and uniting those whom Christ died for, uniting them to the body of Jesus Christ. But it's that primary work of the Holy Spirit in sanctification to point us continually to Jesus Christ. Not unto himself. I think that this is where Pentecostalism and Charismatic get off, is that they began looking to the Spirit and seeking him rather than seeking Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit.
And that's the work of the Spirit in our lives, causing us to seek Christ.
So what happens is you get away from the Word. You must necessarily get away from the Word if you're trying to seek. Right.
Somehow you're Spirit-led.
Right.
Apart from the Word. So, in another sense, we can say that the evidence of the work of the Spirit in our hearts is that we run with endurance the race that is set before us. But as the author of Hebrews says, we do that
looking unto Jesus,
the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God the Father, the right hand of glory.
Well, I think what you guys mentioned in the Colossians 3, it's evidence there too. If you have been raised up with Christ, you seek the things that are above, where Christ sits.
Right. Which means we've been crucified with Christ.
We've been crucified.
Paul says in Romans 6.
Raised up. All of it. All of it. We've ascended, Paul says also, with Jesus Christ.
So we're talking about Christianity. We're talking about Christ-centered living.
Christ. Yeah. It's all about him. It's
preaching
all about Jesus.
Christ. The message of the cross.
Yeah, that's the Christ.
What God has done in and through his Son to redeem a people for himself.
And, just to wrap up, if you are looking for a church that preaches Christ, we do invite you to come worship in Heritage Reformed Church. Reverend Henry, you want to tell us a little bit more about where they can...
2202 Washington Street, Bellevue. We meet in the school auditorium. If you want to look us up online, heritagerCOS.com. Or look us up on Facebook.
And until then, we also hope you listen to us next week on AM 660, KCRO.